Chapter 12, this is the word of God. Jehoash was 7 years old when he began to reign. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. Jehoash said to the priest, "All the money of the holy things that is brought into the house of the Lord, the money for which each man is assessed, the money from the assessment of persons, and the money that a man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take, each from his donor, and let them repair the house wherever need of repairs is discovered." But by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest had made no repairs on the house. Therefore King Jehoash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, "Why are you not repairing the house? Now therefore, take no more money from your donors, but hand it over to the repair of the house." So the priests agreed that they should take no more money from the people, that they should not repair the house. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bore a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side, as one entered the house of the Lord. And the priest who guarded the threshold put it in all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's secretary and high priest came up, and they bagged and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they would give the money that was weighed out into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and the masons and the stone cutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs on the house of the Lord, and for any outlay the repairers of the house. But there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. For that was given to the workmen who were repairing the house of the Lord with it. They did not ask for any accounting from the men whose hand they delivered the money to pay out the workmen, for they dealt honestly. And the money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belongs to the priest. At that time, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. But when Hazael set his face to go up against Jerusalem, Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. And then Hazael went away from Jerusalem. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? His servants arose and made conspiracy and struck down Joash in the house of Milo on the way that goes down to Silah. It was Jazachar, son of Shimaeth, and Jehozabad, son of Shomar, his servants, who struck him down so that he died. They buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Well, our author is going to begin with the common but peculiar way of dating when a such-and-such king arose. Their typical pattern is to name the corresponding king. If you're in the south, they'd name the king in the north, and they'd say, in this many years of his ascendancy. Or if you're in the north, they'd name the king in the south, this many years into his ascendancy, this other king began to reign. And he's going to reference Jehu in this manner. Well, recall, it was his aunt Jehosheba who had safeguarded young Jehoash from murderous grandmother Athaliah. Athaliah, the very daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, wanted the throne of David for herself, and she has it for about 7 years. She has murdered all of her grandchildren. She has taken away any competition from the throne, but Aunt Jehosheba, the half-sister of former king Amaziah, she is very brave, and she safeguards this little boy away, and now he is the king. and he is being overseen by the priest Jehoiada. So you could say that the day-to-day operations are probably not really being made by this 7-year-old boy. It's pretty easy to figure out who's really running the country at this time. It's the priest Jehoiada who is telling the young boy what's going on and what he should do. And the boy, the king Jehoash, does this. And it is said that he is acting well. He does not go into apostasy, but we're going to learn more about that later. This is why the Apostle Paul says that we are to pray for our leaders. Because as it goes with the leaders, very often that's how it's going to go with the nation. If you want the nation to go well, you need the leaders of that nation to have wisdom and seek the Lord's favor and not ascertain the Lord's wrath. It reminds me of a line from Jeremiah. This is later in the nation's history. He says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." Now that would be Babylon. We often hear in the Bible, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jeremiah says, pray for the peace of Babylon. Wherever you find yourself, pray for the leadership of that area, because if the leadership does well, it'll go well for the nation. But if it doesn't, it won't. And so we pray for our leaders that they may incur the favor and not the wrath of God against our nation. Jehoash began well. And why not? He has a godly aunt, Jehosheba, who is married to the priest Jehoiada, who is raising this boy as if he is their own. Later we're going to see, and we're going to have to skip over to Chronicles to read the full story. Later we're going to see that he does give in to apostasy later in his life, and things are going to turn very tragic for southern Judah. You know, it's not so much that we need a certain politics as we need Christian politics. We need Christians who are in leadership, because Christians have wisdom from on high. When you have wisdom from on high and you teach the nation the fear of the Lord, at least by way of example, not that the politicians are to be preachers of the word of God per se, they are not to be administrators of the holy sacraments, that's not their charge, but they are to be godly examples of how to conduct themselves so that the rest of the nation can benefit. We see it with Jehoash and with politicians today that they will utilize religious sentimentality in the nation in order to bolster their own positions. When politicians use religion to garner favor rather than out of a true and sincere heart, it does not go well for them, and it does not go well because, of course, the Lord sees right through it. While Jehoash was a good king, there was ongoing compromise, and we've seen this line before. Yet the high places were not taken down. The people still sacrificed at the high places. Now, I've told you before, these high places were Yahwistic altars. However, with the introduction of the Solomonic Temple, those high places should have been abandoned. All the sacrifices should have been going on at the temple and not at these high places. So what do we see? Well, you see a compromise that's later going to lead to apostasy, that's later going to lead to tragedy. And that's what goes on. These half-measures approach at reform will act as a foreshadowing of more compromise, which is going to lead to more disaster. You know, we often don't associate it, though we should. We often don't associate the fortunes of a nation with the religious practices of the nation. But you see it here in the Bible all the time. It's a warning to us. A little compromise, you know what it leads to? A little more compromise. Until which time, as God removes his favor off of a nation altogether. Well, after the reign of wicked Queen Athaliah, the temple needed repairs. She had not, obviously, taken care of it during her reign. Plus, the fact is, it's about 140 to 50 years old by this time, And so they're ready to raise money for the temple. Now, there was a temple tax from Exodus 30. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take a census of the people of Israel, then each will give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there will be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward will give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less." Everyone has to pay the same amount. This actually comes up in the gospel account. You may remember when Jesus and his disciples were in Capernaum, and someone came up to Peter and asked him, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" And Peter said, "Yes." And of course they didn't have any money, so Jesus tells Peter, "Go catch a fish. The first fish you catch, open his mouth, look inside, there will be a coin. Half a shekel happened to be there." And Peter goes and pays the temple tax mentioned in this passage to the temple. The chronicler explains the need for the repairs in the temple in 2 Chronicles 24. The sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. So Athaliah, Queen Athaliah, she has sons. They have gone and stolen away certain things out of the house of the Lord and dedicated them to the Baals. This tells you how awful the things in the nation had gotten. And again, the temple by now is about 130 to 140 years old, so it needs repairs. So King Jehoash gives command to begin to repair, but there seems to be a time lapse, and I'm not clear on how long this time lapse is, but there's a time lapse between when he had commanded it and nothing's really going on. So he calls in priest Jehoiada, the good man who had raised him, and the other priests, and asks them, "What's going on? Why has there not been anything done? This may be understood that they were slow. They're collecting the money, but they're not putting in the repairs. And so here's what he does. He takes a special offering. Now, you know that there's an extra incentive in a special offering because people know that this is going to go to a certain segmented thing. So what they do is they take a chest, they bore a hole in it, they set it at the front where people come in, and people begin to give. This is separate money from the money that the priest would normally get. Up until Jehoash's order, the priest had collected money, but really hadn't anything been done until now. Whenever the money box was filled, the couple men would come and weigh out the money, and they'd pay it immediately to the workers, no middlemen, to handle the monies. So it goes right to the carpenters, the builders, the masons, and the stone cutters. The Bible makes the exception that they're not buying silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold and silver. Again, it's to be separated out so that the people will know what they're giving it to. He also makes the comment that the people who are builders are of such fine reputation that no accounting of the money was even needed. They fully trusted them, which was wonderful. In this case, the trespass offering, the priest did make a living off of the offerings. In the trespass offering, you paid it, and then 20% of the trespass offering, which was paid if you sinned against the Lord or you sinned against your fellow Israelite, what would happen is the priest would assign you a trespass offering amount. 20% of that amount goes to the priest. When it comes to a sin offering or a peace offering, that was not the case, but often a free will offering would be associated with that, and the priest would collect that and keep that as well. But here we have monies that are going directly to the repairing of the temple. Verses 17 through 18. Our author now turns to the foreign invasion of the Syrians by Hazael. You may remember that Hazael was the one who had assassinated Ben-Hadad by dipping a cloth in water and smothering him as he slept. Well, he's now taken over, and he's going to invade the south. Let's go ahead up for our first slide. We're going to see Gath. Here is Gath. So he's coming, the Syrian kingdom, Aram, that's Syria, is coming quite far into southern Judah and has taken the city of Gath. Haziel now turns his anger against Jerusalem. Verse 18. So what does Jehoash do? He's going to bribe him. He's going to take the expensive articles out of the temple and out of the king's palace and pay off Hazael of Syria. That great temple full of treasures of his father, which he himself had spent the first part of his career repairing, Jehoash is now forced to loot to pay off the Syrians to withdraw from the nation. This is a very sad backstep. When you've spent the first half of your career repairing the temple, beautifying the temple, now you have to loot the temple, the same temple, in order to pay off the Syrians. This demonstrates how one may be quite busy in the noble task of church building, but if your heart is not right, if your heart is not won by that work, it can all be taken away in a moment. Now, let me ask you, you can take that slide down. Do you know what's cheaper than building up your army? Do you know what's cheaper than paying bribes to foreign invading armies? I've cited this to you before from Exodus 34. For I will cast out nations before you, and enlarge your borders. No one will covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. Now, at this time in Exodus 34, we're talking about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, once they get into the promised land, is going to be in Shiloh. And what is happening is, three times a year, the three fall festivals of Israel, Israelite men were to go to the tabernacle and pay sacrifices and worship the Lord there. It was a perfect time to invade because all the male folk are distracted and collected at the center of the nation. But God says, if you worship me, I will take away the coveting of your land from foreign people. It's an amazing statement. The foreigners won't covet your land at this time if you remain faithful to me in a spiritual sense. The best protection any nation has is godliness, more so than even a mighty army. Not only did the former boy king give away the treasures of the temple to the Syrians, verse 20, his servants arose and made conspiracy against him and struck him down. They killed the line of David. They buried him with his fathers. So Jehoash, or sometimes just called Joash, is buried with his fathers in the city of David, but according to the chronicler, he's not buried in the graves of the kings. There's a sad ending to this line, and in fact, what we have to do to get the full story once again is to go over to Chronicles that tells the full story of why did they assassinate this line of David, which is real rare. In the north, they assassinated the kings on a regular basis. In the south, is much more rare. If you would, I'm going to read now 2 Chronicles 24, beginning in verse 15. But Jehoiada, now remember, Jehoiada is the priest who had raised Jehoash basically as his son. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death. Now, that would mean, by the way, that Jehoiada had been born all the way back in Solomon's day. He's a very ancient man who had seen the life of the United Monarchy all the way now into the reign of Jehoash. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them. I'm going to pause this reading, and I'm going to read to you from the Targum. The Targum is the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament from the Targum. After the death of Jehoiada, the great men of Judah came and adored King Joash. That's what you call flattery. And seduced him. Then the king received from them their idols. Return to the reading of Chronicles. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served Asherim and the idols, and the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem from this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them that they would not pay attention. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Now remember that name, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada has died. The princes of Judah have seduced fickle, weak-kneed Jehoash to allow idolatry back into the nation. The son of Jehoiada, Zechariah, stands up and cries out against this. Here's what they do. And he stood above the people and said, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they conspired against him and commanded of the king that they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Jehoash the king did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, that's Zechariah, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." Then we get the invasion of the Syrians. Why do the Syrians come in? Why does their Lord allow Hazael to come in and loot the temple? Because the man who had received every advantage threw it away. Here was a boy who should have been killed along with all of his brothers by murderous grandmother Athaliah, but he was spared. Jehosheba, Aunt Jehosheba, hid him away. He was then raised by Jehoiada. And when Jehoiada was alive and in charge, he does well. Again, he kind of goes along with the plan. But the time that he's dead and he gets a little bit of flattery in front of him, according to the Targum, he succumbs to this, reintroduces the very idolatry that would have gladly killed him. You get the irony of this? Athaliah wanted idolatry. And she's willing to kill her own grandchildren to have the idolatry in the nation. And this ingrate, this awful turn of events, Jehoash, he invites back in the very idolatry that would have killed him and has Zechariah, the son of his savior priest Jehoiada, stoned. Who do you stone? You stone blasphemers. Zechariah is not a blasphemer. Jehoash had an excellent opportunity to do well. And he started well. He started his life well, revamping the temple, rebuilding the temple. The people were reanimated with hatred of idolatry from the experience that they had had with Athaliah. When Jehoiada says, "Take that woman out of the temple and kill her, and anyone who follows her, kill them too," the people all of a sudden are re-excited about the line of David. They're re-excited about God's worship. It was a new day. The tide had really turned. But with a little flattery, he's taken down a bad path, reintroduces idolatry into the nation, and God says, "If that's the way you want it, I'll allow the Syrians to come in, invade your nation, loot your temple, loot your palace, and take away your success." After the priest Jehoiada's death, Jehoash was badly influenced by the princes, and he reintroduced the idolatry into the nation. The nation had the gall to kill the son of the very priest who had safeguarded the line of David for their nation. And they killed him as if he were a blasphemer. Circumstances test us. here's what we have. We really have not a good king who went bad. We have a weak king who went along. When he had a powerful priest above him, he went along with that. And when that priest died and princes came to him, he went along with that. Friends, understand this. Unless you're grounded in the fear of the Lord, if it happens to be that you're in a godly home and you're just going along with the fact that it's a godly home, you may look the part. But unless you are genuinely grounded in and of yourself in the Lord, it can quickly turn badly. And that's what happens with Jehoash. He lacked firmness of his own will. This defect flowed from the feebleness of judgment now indicated. Jehoash, he knew what was right, but he was pressured to do the wrong. He had not really surrendered his heart. And so what do? They kill their prophets. We know from the New Testament that Jesus often condemns Jerusalem for killing its own prophets. And I'm going to cite this one specifically in a moment. Jesus, speaking in Luke 11, said this, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent of the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs." And from Luke 13, "Nevertheless, I must go my way today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." He's kind of being ironic and hyperbolic there. He says it's impossible for a prophet to die outside of Jerusalem, indicating that Jerusalem has a habit of killing its own prophets. And Stephen, preaching in Acts 7, says this, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you betrayed and murdered." What is Paul's assessment? Paul was a third generational Pharisee, a Jew of a Jew, delighted to be an Israelite. He said this assessment of his own people, 1 Thessalonians 2. "For you allowed the same things of your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind." Now, some would say these statements are anti-Semitic, but you can only say that if you assume that Paul, who is Jewish, Jesus, who is Jewish, Stephen, who is Jewish, are also anti-Semitic. They're not anti-Semitic. You know what they are? They're anti-killing your own prophets. This Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who opposes the reintroduction of idolatry, who is stoned as a blasphemer, he is cited by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 23, leading up to the Olivet Discourse, says this, "So that on you," that's Jesus' current generation, don't put this into the future, it's not in the future, it is a very contextually historical made statement, "So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah," that's our Zechariah, "the son of Jehoiada." And he calls him the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Now, there is some argument, which Zechariah is this? Because he calls him the son of Barachiah, not the son of Jehoiada. However, in the original language, both Barachiah and Jehoiada both mean the same thing. They both mean the blessing of Jehovah. So what Jesus calls, probably in Aramaic, is simply brought over, is the reason for the discrepancy. So what happens? Now that the Syrians have been paid off, the Syrians left an enfeebled Jehoash, who was shortly after slain by his own people. So what does he do? He compromises. He compromises at the high places are still being allowed to be worshipped. He compromises. He takes a little bit of flattery because he doesn't have any wherewithal with the Lord himself. He takes a little bit of flattery. He reintroduces idolatry into the nation. The Lord allows the Syrians to sweep down from the north. And what does he do? He compromises again. Instead of appealing to the Lord, he pays off the Syrians with all the treasures of the temple and the palace. So what happens next? He's assassinated. Do you see where compromise takes you? Let me ask you this. I'll end with this thought. Where do people think compromise is going to take them? They think compromise is going to get them ahead. They think compromise is going to put them far forward in the race of life. But what you see with Jehoash is compromise took him to the place ultimately where he is assassinated, and then there's nothing left for him to do. I'll conclude with a passage from Ezekiel. I told you when I started, it's not so much how you start the race, it's how you end the race. Ezekiel says this, "But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered, for the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die." And that's exactly what we see with Jehoash. He started good. He rebuilt the temple. He collected money for the temple. He did, you know, he rebuilt the landmark of the nation. But he didn't end well because he was never firm in the Lord. Friends, the way to be firm in the Lord is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we learn many lessons in the Holy Scriptures, and we have many goads to spur us towards you when we see how ruinous people can make their own lives when they invite compromise into their life. And so, Lord God, let us be steadfast. Let us run all the days of our life toward and for you. In Jesus' name, amen.